Today we'll read from Romans 5. I'll just read 12 to 21. We'll focus our sermon, the text, on verses 18 and 19. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 12 to 21. This is part of God's holy and living and infallible word. We read, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more of the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that the Lord would give us insight. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that now as we are gathered at the footstool of your throne, before the light and life-giving word that you've given us, we pray, Lord, that I would not muddy the waters, but give together to seek clarity in your truth. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, we're continuing with Paul's comparison between Adam and Christ. Last week we looked at the great differences between Adam and Christ. You may remember Adam brought death, but Jesus Christ brought much more grace. And then we saw that Adam brought condemnation, but Jesus Christ brought justification. And then the third thing we saw is that Adam brought a reign of death, while Jesus Christ brought a reign of life. The Apostle Paul has been teaching us to have great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, he explains to us why there is sin and why there is condemnation and why there is so much death in this world. But then on the other hand, he opens the light of heaven and shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ has undone by his death on the cross that curse of death to those who believe in Christ. He's not only undone that curse, but he has provided an abundance of life and salvation. This is the message that we must declare to the nation. We live in a world of hopelessness, of sorrow, of where really most news channels can be called bad news channels, because that's pretty much all we're getting. We live in a life of constantly bad news upon bad news upon bad news upon bad predictions of bad news in the future, and yet we have been gifted with the good news of Jesus Christ to bring that good news into the world. We live in a world of hopelessness, the Apostle Paul explains, because Adam rebelled and sinned, and we've all been dragged into that world of sin. But now there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, everlasting hope. Now today we're continuing this comparison between Adam as the type and Christ as the full revelation. And we're coming to verses in which Paul is going to show the similarities between Adam and Christ. And Paul wants us to see how the salvation of Christ has come to the same people that the judgment and the rebellion of Adam has come. Now, the passage that we're going to look at has often been misunderstood because Paul wants to draw this comparison, and he does it in a way that it may look like he's writing something else. For at first glance, it seems that Paul is teaching that everyone will be saved, that Christ is salvation comes to everyone and all the same people and saves the same people that Adam's sin has caused to be condemned. Here, let me read it to you slowly. Verse 18, therefore, as one man's trespass or one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So Paul is clearly writing that the trespass of Adam led for condemnation for all men, and now the act of righteousness of Jesus leads to justification and life for all men. He's referring to the same group of people. All men, all men. So Paul seems to say that all men were condemned in Adam, which we agree with, and then that Christ now brings salvation for all men. So the question is, will everybody be saved? Is our spreading the gospel for no good reason? Because if everybody will be saved, why spread the gospel? Why do we need to come to faith in Christ? And all those questions. Verse 19, it's similar, isn't it? As by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, right? The many, it's a group of people. And then secondly, we read, so by one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous. Talking about the same group of people, the many and the many. Now we can say here, maybe we can find some wiggle room and say, well, this many might be different from this many. Maybe it's, you know, the first many is more many than the second many, but I think Paul is quite clearly putting it together. The many in the same sentence. So what is Paul explaining here? Why does he write it this way? Is everybody going to be saved? Do we have to rewrite our catechisms and our confessions of faith? Is Paul here contradicting other statements in Scripture? Is he undermining his own spread of the gospel and saying that men must be saved? Is he contradicting himself in the same letter because he writes many will be condemned and judged? Well, this morning I want us to look at this passage, and I want us to not only say, okay, this is the answer, let's move on, but I want us to kind of wrestle with this text together to understand what Paul is saying, and then why is he saying it, and what is the purpose of that for us. Because I want us to know the meaning of these texts, because Paul writes it this way on purpose. He wasn't just kind of distracted and just quickly wrote a verse and then didn't think about, well, this is going to cause some people's ears to perk up and say, what are you saying here? Now, he's really writing these words in this way so that we focus in and understand exactly what is going on. You see, it's not enough to simply say, well, this is a difficult text. It doesn't match my theology. It doesn't match the way I think of things, so I'm just gonna quickly read on and get to the stuff where I agree with and just gonna skip over this difficult verse because I know it can't mean what it says, so let's just leave this verse to the side. Now, this is God's holy and inspired word, and if we are the followers of God, we better wrestle with this text. As the reformer Martin Luther said, I wrestle with the text and I wrestle with the text and I wrestle with the text until I finally subdues and I understand its meaning. It's also not wise to say something like this text seems to teach something else So because it teaches something else, I'm going to throw away everything I've ever learned, throw that overboard, and I'm just going to make this particular verse my new understanding of the gospel because I like it. Everybody will be saved. That's great news. Nobody's going to hell. Everybody's going to heaven. I like that. I'm just going to put my 10 on there. And just the other verses, we're going to drop the other verses because I like this verse. And I think that's what people often do when they misinterpret this verse. They say, I like this one better than that one, so I'm going to stay on this one. Other people say, well, I like that one better. That's what I think should be the truth. Now, what we must do is carefully read the text in the context of Scripture and understand why are these words written to us today. We must carefully study, and to do that, I want to ask three questions. First question, what does Paul write and what does he not write? What's here and what's not here? The reason why I'm saying that question first is because we often have fillers that we just fill in automatically, right? We read something and then we draw conclusions from the text, and sometimes those conclusions are right and sometimes they're wrong, and then we think that all those conclusions are actually in the text. But what we must do is say, okay, what does it write? What does it say and what does it not say? And the second question then we must ask then is, why did Paul write it in this way? Why did he write it in this way? Paul, we should figure out by now, is a very intelligent man, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is wisdom itself. And so Paul is writing, he's making sense perfectly. And the third question I want us to ask is, what did Paul mean to teach us and the Romans here, the Roman readers? So let's begin with these first two questions. And I'll simplify it. I'll get the Apostle Paul's name out of it, and we'll simply say it this way. What does the text say, and what does it not say? We often go wrong when we quickly assume, well, this is what it must be saying. Or we'll just fill it in and kind of weaken the text and add things that say, well, this is what I want it to say. But what does it actually say? The text today, it's very important. When we quickly read the text, we might conclude Paul is saying condemnation is brought to all men in the same way with the same result that justification and life is brought to all men. In other words, all are condemned and all will receive justification and life. But that's not exactly what Paul writes. What Paul is emphasizing is the reach of Adam's sin and to whom Adam's sin came, and the reach of Jesus' act of righteousness. This is even more clear in the original. Our English translation, if you have some translations, you'll see which words are added where they put it in italics. So if you have, I think a New American Standard does that they put words in italics that are added by the translators to help us make sense of the grammar. But in the English translation that we use, we have the words led and leads added, right? So these are not in the original. And the original would read something like this if we take these words away in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness to justification for all men. It doesn't say necessarily it leads. That makes more sense to us if we read it that way. But I think here it might push us a little bit in the wrong direction. It says it leads as though everybody will eventually get there. But that's not what it's there in the original text. In other words, the Apostle Paul is not saying that Jesus' act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men, but he is saying it has the same relationship to all men as condemnation has to all men in some way. All right, that's beginning to muddy the waters. So let me just try to depict that. And we're going to have a table later, not yet, later on the screen to show this a little bit. So in other words, there is a relationship between the condemnation that came to Adam to all men, and there is a relationship between Jesus' righteousness to all men in some way. Now we need to figure out what that way is, but that's what Paul wants to emphasize. Now what I think Paul is saying is this: the act of righteousness that Jesus Christ did comes to the same people as the condemnation that Adam's sin brought. It comes to the same people. It doesn't mean that it conquers the same people, but it comes to the same. In other words, Adam's sin brought condemnation to all men. It overpowered all men by sin and condemnation. But now the act of Christ's righteousness, or Christ's righteousness, that salvation, is now reaching and has the power to save the same people, has the ability to save the same people. It comes to the same humanity as Adam's sin. So I think what Paul is saying is this: the act of righteousness that Jesus did has the power and potential to save all men. It is towards all men. I don't think that, and the reason why I would read it this way is, for example, for Romans 2 verse 8, where Paul writes, "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." There will be judgment to some men. So Paul cannot say that all men will be saved just as all men were condemned. And we know that God's word doesn't contradict itself. And Paul believes us to be good students, so that when we read Romans 5, 18, 19, Paul wants us to understand that not all men will be saved, but rather that the work of Christ's righteousness is able to save all men. It is able to save all men. In the same way that Adam's sin brought condemnation to all men, so Christ's righteousness comes to the same people and is able to save all men. We can see the same in Romans 5:19. "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous." It comes to the same people. Now we know that Paul believes that many will be judged. And so he's not saying all people will be that are sinners will be saved. Instead he says, and we should understand this from the context of the book of Romans and the whole New Testament, that Paul is showing how that righteousness comes to us, and that it comes to the same people as were condemned in Adam, so that nobody can say, "Well, we were condemned, but now there's no way of salvation." Paul is saying there is a way of salvation. It comes to the same people. Anyone of those who comes to Christ can be saved. And so let's go back to our first questions. What did Paul write and what did he not write? This is what he did write. The sin of Adam brought the condemnation of sin to all men in the same way that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ brought righteousness and life to all men. And this is what he did not write: Adam's sin brought sin to all men, and the sacrifice of Jesus saves all men. You see, he's really bringing two things next to each other, and he's stripping away everything. And he wants us to see these two things, that Adam and Jesus are very similar. Adam sinned, Jesus did an act of righteousness. And for who was it? Adam's sin came to all men, and now Jesus' act of righteousness is the good news that comes to all men. Which brings us to our second question. And this is where we get the fruit of our reading. Why did Paul write it in this way? Why did he make it so complicated? Couldn't he have just written it the way we like to write it in our theology books and say, "Well, of course, what I mean is Adam's sin brought condemnation for all men, but Jesus' salvation was able to all men. Not every man is saved," and all of that. You see, I think we should love difficult passages. For whenever there's a difficult passage, there is a reason for it. There's a reason, because it has to stir us up and make us students and carefully read what's going on here. There's a reason why it's written in this way. And the Holy Spirit is not trying to confuse us, because he's a gracious and kind and loving God. And so we can be assured that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words very carefully to unveil some golden nugget for us to find here. Some treasure, some precious stone that we need to place in our faith to strengthen it. Paul is taking a risk to be misunderstood because he wants us to see something, and so he takes every covering away and all the safeties are off so that we can see this central truth. So let's see what he's saying. Let me read the text one more time. Therefore, as one trespass to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Brother, can we put the screen on? This is the verse. If you are an engineer or something like that, you like tables and comparisons. But I want to put it this way because I think it will help us to see. You see, what Paul has done, he has stripped off these truths, every commentary, every safety, every explanation, and he has just put it bare bones on the next to each other. And this is, Paul was not drawing tables in his letter, but he is drawing a table, if you will, to show these two things like two powerful statements. He has already explained that there will people be judged and that the salvation doesn't come to everyone, but it's by faith alone. So now he wants us to zoom in and see the bare truth of these things. And this is what it says, 5:18, Adam, one trespass, Christ, one act of righteousness. Adam, condemnation, Christ, justification and life. Adam's sin comes to all men, and Christ's act of righteousness comes now to all men. You see that? What he's doing really is he wants us to see how Christ and Adam are similar. And so that now when you hear this as part of humanity, no matter if you feel the worst of the worst sinner, it's unmistakable that the act of righteousness of Christ comes to you. That's to all men. This is not included, not just only the people that grew up in church or didn't grow up in church or that speak this language or that language or Jewish or non-Jew. No, all men. The act of Adam came to all men. It affects everybody. And now the act of righteousness comes to all men, including you. That's what Paul is emphasizing. We see the same in verse 19. Adam, one man's disobedience. Christ, one man's obedience. Adam, many were made sinners. Christ, many will be made righteous. You see, Paul is emphasizing. He's not giving all the information in these two verses. He's not laying out the whole theology again and what he's been explaining. He just wants to put this in your face and say, listen, if you've followed me this far and you've come to understand that we're saved by faith, I want you to see the reach of Christ's salvation. It has come to you, my dear brother, my dear sister. He is really clarifying these truths. And so this is why we need to read it in context. This is why we need to understand Romans 1-4 and 5-17 before we come to this point. But do you see the fruit of reading carefully and not jumping ship and saying, well, this is too difficult? This is what Paul is explaining, right? This is right taken from the scriptures and just put in a way that we, I think, often think about it as opposites. And Paul is saying, this is the gospel to you, people in Rome. You're born as a sinner because of Adam. But now there's a new Adam. And it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or whether you're Greek, whether you speak Latin at the time or whatever language you speak, this gospel is now reaching out and coming to all humanity. And all those who believe will be saved. You see, we must have confidence in Jesus Christ. This is the explanation, part of the explanation of the introduction to Romans, the letter of Romans. Do you remember that? What we've been still explaining, Paul is still explaining two verses in Romans 1, 16 to 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And Paul is now explaining to us, he's showing it to us crystal clear that this is for us as well. Because we're under Adam. And so now we can come under Christ. We can come with confidence to Jesus and know that his salvation also has come to us, for us to be believed. Now, I could have explained this in a different way. Romans 5, we'll see this next week, Lord willing, in verse 21. It says that eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it needs to be in Christ. We need to be in Christ to be saved. But I just want you to see this. This is the message. This is the gospel that we bring to the world. We're all sinful. We're all children of Adam. But Christ has come to bring salvation for all men. No matter what you've done, where you've run to, how much you've failed, it's for all men. And so Paul is explaining that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's this gospel. It's this gospel that reaches all men, and those who will believe will be saved. And this is why the Apostle Paul wrote that it's to justification and life for all men. For Adam's sin brought condemnation and death, but now Christ's saving action has brought justification and life. And this should make us say, me too. I want this justification. I want this life. I don't want to have this death in me and death around me and death from me. I want to have life and justification. And Paul writes, it has come to you just as much as the condemnation of Adam's sin has come to you. Just as sure as you know that you're a sinner, you can be assured that the salvation, saving hand of Christ is reaching out to save you if you would only believe. And so the life that Paul speaks about here is not merely physical life, but it's the restoration of all things that were broken in the Garden of Eden. It's that life of being fully restored unto God, where God again walks with us in this life and then in eternal life. And this is why Paul writes it. This is what Paul wants us to see. And this is what we need as believers to be constantly reminded of. That it's to me as well. And it's not because I'm just good enough for it to come to me. No, it's because I'm a son of Adam and Christ came for the children of Adam. It's not because I've reached a certain level that his salvation now comes to me. No, it's because I'm a man, because I'm a child of Adam, because I'm a human being that Christ's salvation comes to me. And so I hope this clarifies things of why he's writing it in this way. And if we read this too quickly, we get confused. But if we understand what Paul is drawing out, it's beautiful, isn't it? Paul, I think so often we look at the Apostle Paul and think, well, he was a very complicated thinker. And if you would talk to him just about anything, you just wouldn't be able to follow him because he talks just so, over your head. But really, once we begin to look at these kind of verses, we see the passion of the apostle that he wants us to seek clarity. He wants us to be able to build our house of faith upon this rock that is Christ. And so he strips away everything, and he's talking almost little children language. He says, my brother, my sister, my friend, if you are worried and anxious and thinking, could it possibly be for me? Could this salvation really be for me? Then let me put it in the most obvious terms that it's for you as well. If you are a human being, then this salvation is for you. That's what he's saying. I think sometimes as Reformed people, we make things too complicated. We make things when we present the gospel, we don't say, come to the Lord and be saved, but we say, okay, so there's 5 points of Calvinism, and once you understand that, we got to do the 5 solas, and once you understand that, we got to explain the Trinity, but you can't fully understand the Trinity. It still needs to be a mystery in your head, but you need to know the basic. You need to be able to say the historical statement of, you know, one God in 3 persons, and once you understand that, I want you to read our confessions and catechisms, and if you agree with all of that, then believe in the Lord and you'll be saved. But it's really the other way around. I mean, you shouldn't deny the Trinity, and you shouldn't disagree with everything in the Bible, but to be saved, you need to understand this truth. It's still there, right? Yeah. This truth, right? You're born as a sinner, but Christ came to bring you righteousness. He came to sinners like you. So you must be saved, and you can be saved. And we want you to be saved. You come today and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. People are born as babies, not as doctors or scientists, right? We speak simple things that have the deepest truth in them. And that's what Paul here is explaining. And even if you've been a Christian for 70 years, we still need simple truths, don't we? We need to have our lives built upon this truth. I was a sinner through Adam, but now I'm saved through Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my final question. What did Paul mean to teach us? Beloved, I believe Paul was very intentional to write these words, all men or all people. Paul is echoing the words of Jesus Christ. He's revealing, or he's really reveling in the truth of the Lord. Paul made it his life mission to see these words of the Lord Jesus Christ come to fulfillment, the words that Jesus spoke in John 12:32, when Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I will draw all people when I be lifted up from the earth." I think he's there primarily speaking about the crucifixion where he's raised and ultimately, of course, the ascension into heaven. But I will draw all people to myself. And Paul is now running around the world and he's going everywhere and he's writing letters and he's preaching everywhere. And he's saying, it's for all people. Any of you who comes to believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. It's to you. Persian, it's to you, it's the Medes, and it's to you, the Greek, and the Romans, and the Jews. It's for everyone. He's running around the known world at the time, and he is spreading this word. He says, all people, come to the cross of my Lord and be saved. That's what he's saying. That's his passion. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. Anyone who hears and believes will be saved and experience the life-giving power of God. Jesus, of course, wasn't saying all people will believe. He knew not everyone would believe. But he meant is that people from all over the world, from every nation, tribe, and tongue would come and find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now years later, the Apostle Paul is still pointing to the cross, and he's still preaching the cross, and he's still saying all men must come and believe. It's almost like he's going around and he's looking like, has that person heard it yet? That's a person. That's a person. That's a human being. That's a human being. That's a human being. He must hear it and she must hear it and the little one there must hear it and the big one must hear it and the old one must hear it and the young one must hear it. Everyone must hear it. And now he casts out his net and he says, all men, it comes to all people. The sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient for you. Therefore, come. Therefore, come. The Apostle Paul wants us to see that Christ is able to save you, that he's calling you to be saved. And those who receive this precious gift from the Lord Jesus Christ are fully and totally saved. Which brings us to the last point, a few applications. First of all, beloved, we must look away from ourselves and look to Christ for salvation. If you look at yourself, you'll see Adam. You're never going to see Christ by looking at yourself in your strength and to yourself. We are the natural offspring of Adam. We are flesh, guilty, condemned, sinful in our hearts. And if we look at ourselves, and let's make something good out of this. It's like washing a wedding dress with dirty hands. You just defile it. The most foolish thing we can do is trust in ourselves to fix our sin problem. But that's what everybody's doing all around the world. We try to fix ourselves. Now, every religion is trying to fix their own wrongdoing and somehow please God or the gods or whatever they come up with. But the wisest thing for us to do is to look on Him whom the Father sent, who hung upon the cross to give life for all men, to bring peace to the earth, a peace between God and man, to bring salvation to this world. The wisest thing, and really ultimately, if there would be one thing God wants us to do, is to look upon Him who hangs and who hung upon the cross, who died and rose again, and sits now on the right-hand side of the Father. This is true for people who never came to Jesus. It is your goal in life, your purpose in life, to look upon Jesus. But it's also the purpose in life for those who have come to Jesus, to look upon Christ and not trust in the flesh. We're going to see that in Romans 7. But to not rely upon my strength, but to rely upon Christ's salvation. Second, we must encourage our hearts that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for all our sins. Now you might say, I knew that already. That's it. I must understand that Jesus died for all my sin. Yes. Because even though we know it, so often we forget it. And I can see this in our own Christian lives, isn't it? We know it here, but then when I slipped up and I did something wrong or I said something wrong, we're going in a backspin and try to chase our own tail and run in circles and circles and circles and try to make ourselves a little better until then we can pray again and we can come to God again. And you know, last Sunday it was okay. And so I joyfully talked with my brothers and sisters, but now I walk between with my tail between my legs and kind of keep my head down because if they only knew what a miserable failure I am. No, we must encourage our hearts that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all our sin. Last week, you weren't able to save yourself, nor are you this week. Our confidence is not in what I've done last week. My confidence is what Christ has done 2,000 years ago. We must speak to our own heart the gospel all the time, regularly reminding our hearts what Christ has actually done and what it means. And third and last, we must praise God that He has given us hope through His Son. Beloved, it's so much part and parcel of our culture and time that we are so self-absorbed with what we can have and what we can get. But as Christians, we are a different people. We're a different breed, if you will. We should be the people that are not self-absorbed, that are Christ-absorbed. Truly Christ-absorbed. Not on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, where you drive through your street and you see all the cars parked in the driveway and say, at least we're going to church. But every day of the week being Christ-absorbed, being God-filled with wanting to praise Him and to give Him praise. If all that Paul said was true, and it is, then we must live lives of praise. If He has done everything for us, then there's only one thing left to do. Praise God. praise God. If he has done 100% of our salvation, we don't have to add anything to that. Then all we have to do is praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, precious Savior, that you have saved my soul. Praise be to you. Then I'm not going to add and then do five things to please God. Just live out of praise and your life will be changed. Your life will follow him. Live in praise and thankfulness to God. Stir up your heart with the gospel and then respond to heaven with praise. Amen. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you. What a glorious gospel. What a wonderful truth. And yet we have but begun to scrape the foothills of this mighty mountain filled with gold and precious stones. Oh yes, the mountain of your salvation is gold and precious stones that are invaluable. Father, show us more. Help us, Lord, to speak to our hearts and to be filled with the glory of praising you. Oh Lord, let our lips always praise you and our hearts always be encouraged by the gospel. Help us, Lord, not to be confused by a word, but to dig deep and to unearth all the mines of your precious word, never to skip a verse, but to wrestle and wrestle until we see the glory and the beauty of your word. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.